God's word for you, Philippians 1:15. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. Now, verses 15 to 17 are important for several reasons. The verses raise some interesting questions, but they also proclaim a vitally important truth. Now, it is that truth we are most concerned about, but the merely interesting questions need to be addressed so that we will understand the true impact of the one vitally important truth. Now, there's no reason to delay what that is. The gospel has the power to change hearts all by itself, no matter how it is proclaimed or who proclaims it. Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. We will come back to this point and see just how important it is. It is the power of God. But let's find out for ourselves. Are there some and are the some and the others of this verse a division of the most of the brothers from verse 14, or are the most of verse 14 the same as the others of this verse, the ones who preach out of goodwill, as opposed to a different some who preach from false motives? Okay, first, if verse 14's most are the goodwill preachers, then Paul means to say that other members of the brothers do not preach from good motives, but false. Or, two, since there is nothing in what Paul says, either in verse 13 or 14, to disparage whatever brothers were not more confident and daring about preaching the gospel on account of Paul's chains, it doesn't seem possible that that minority would preach from false motives. And three, the sum of verse 15, our verse, are an entirely new group that has not before appeared in the letter. However, they must have been known in some way to the Philippians, otherwise this would be a confusing introduction. Therefore, four, we maintain that the two groups in verses 15 to 17 are not a division of the brothers of verse 14, but the brothers are in fact those who preach Christ from goodwill, and an entirely different group is meant here in verse 15, those who preach out of envy and rivalry. But another question to answer is, who were these envy and rivalry preachers? Okay, first, they could have been the same or similar early Gnostics that troubled the Colossian Christians, who stressed a secret knowledge, the worship of angels, an emphasis of human wisdom over Christ, and other things. Or, two, they could have been Judaizers, who insisted on circumcision for salvation and membership in the church. Or, three, they could simply have been men jealous of Paul's success, vaguely aware of his preaching about Christ, and trying to cash in on this interesting religion while they had time, as long as Paul was locked up. Any of these would stir up trouble for Paul. That's what he's going to say in verse 17. But for the present, he has another attitude toward them. They preach Christ. This means that the second possibility above, that of the Judaizers, is less likely. It's hard to imagine that a group Paul condemned with an anathema, "Let them be eternally condemned," Galatians 1:6-8, would now bring out praise from the same apostle, and yet he does emphasize their insincerity and their selfish ambition. And being unable to confront them head-on, he points out their great weakness. Christ is preached. Remember that the men who fumbled with their words at Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, they couldn't string two accusations together that agreed. Even when they hauled out his words, "Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days," John 2:19, they mangled his words. His quote was supposed by those eyewitnesses to have been either, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days," Matthew 26:61, or I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days build another not made by man, Mark 14:58. In the accusation, the second person, if you destroy, that is present in the Greek, in the word lisate, is twisted into a first person, kataliso, I will destroy. And yet, the theology is not lost on the Christian who hears the words. They understand, despite the misquote and mangled grammar, that Christ is talking about his own body, not the second temple. This brings us back to the main point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful all by itself. It is the power of God. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Jesus Christ has chosen to sustain everything by his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3. And it is the instrument through which God tells sinners that he died for them. When we consider God's word in this way, we call it the giving instrument, the organon dotikon. It creates the receiving instrument, the organon leptikon, which is faith. Faith is the channel through which God's grace flows. We might think of it like the tube the nurse inserts into the vein so that medicine can enter into the body. Faith is how God's grace, love, and forgiveness become ours. He gives it all, and he even gives the faith that receives it. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing. That's Acts 3:16. God has given you faith, Romans 12:3. What was promised is given to those who believe through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:24. And James also says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, James 1:18. Well, there's more to say, and Paul will say it in the next verse. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. In God's... This is God's word for you, and thank you for letting me do this.